All right, we're going to be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And just to prepare for getting into the passage, I want to ask you how you are doing with any New Year's resolutions that you made. We're a little over a month into the new year, and I don't know about you. We made some resolutions as a family related to our spiritual lives. I don't know if you remember, Pastor Sean gave a sermon right after New Year's about being good stewards of our time, and I thought that was a really convicting message, and heard from some of you that that was the case. We actually did some follow-up with our teens on a Wednesday night about that, and many of them had shared that they individually or as families had made some commitments to, you know, watch less TV, or we're reading the Bible as a family now, that kind of thing, reading the Bible in a year. And so just want to encourage you to keep with that, to stick with your commitments that you made. And if you've fallen off the wagon already, that's all right. You get back on, and don't worry about trying to make up for lost time. Just right where you're at, pick up and keep going. Carol and I are reading through the Bible in a year. We have a chronological Bible reading plan, and it's been really good. It's got some notes to kind of help you along the way. And this is a time of year, if you're reading through the Bible in a year, that you get to, like, Leviticus and Numbers, which are just tough books, all right? Just tough to understand everything, and it's been a good study for us overall, but we're in the thick of it now with some of those ones. And I'm going to tell you about one of the readings that we had the one day. It was dealing with the different kinds of sacrifices, made by the Levitical priests, the burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, and so on, different offerings described in Leviticus. And I know a bit about these kinds of things. And, you know, understand that, I think most of us understand that we don't make those sacrifices anymore. They were fulfilled in Christ. Christ is our perfect sacrifice, and so no more sacrifices are needed. But I'll just, again, to be honest, it was a little bit of a laborious read, okay? I confess that. And I know there are some resources out there that can help me understand it in a deeper way and have a better appreciation. And so I know that God gave us this book, this Bible, because he wants us to have everything in it. I don't think there's anything misplaced, like we're missing anything out of there. I don't think there's anything that just like, oh, whoops, that ended up in there on accident. He wants Leviticus in there on purpose. He wants me to know about the tabernacle. He wants me to know about these offerings. Why? Why, though? And so I got online, and I've been acquainted with the ministry of this guy named Mike Winger. He calls himself the Bible Thinker. And he had a long series of messages on Jesus in the Old Testament. And sure enough, I got on there, and there was a message on the significance of the tabernacle. There was a message on the significance for Christians of the Levitical offerings. And so listened to some of those and really was edified by those. And really, really learned a lot, and like I said, gained a better understanding and appreciation for why those are in God's Word. And I want to share a quote with you from this message on the Levitical offerings that he shared. He says, he's acknowledging Leviticus is not a fun book. It's not a fun book to read. And he says this will come up on the screen. He said, "The Bible was not written for your entertainment. It was written for your good." The Bible was not written for your entertainment. It was written for your good. Some books or movies, some books that are entertaining are not good for us. They're exhilarating, but they're not edifying. Some of the best books are not immediately exhilarating, but they're really good for us. They're important for us to read and know. And some of these books that, again, are not necessarily exhilarating, they take some work, they take some patience, but the end result, the end fruit is really worth it. It's good. I want to be, I hope you would join me in this, I want to be the kind of person that can see something as good even when it doesn't seem exciting. I want to be able to see something bad, wrong, or false, even if it's exhilarating and exciting. I want to be the kind of person that can read Leviticus and be excited about it, be excited about what it's showing me and reminding me about God's holiness and my sinfulness and the perfect sacrifice of Jesus for me. I want to share another quote here with you. This is a quote I read a long time ago, and it's stuck with me. And it's a guy, I don't know anything about this guy. His name is Harold Best. I don't know anything about him. The quote stuck with me. He said, a mature Christian is easily edified. A mature Christian is easily edified. In other words, the more I grow in Christ, the less production I should need. You know, the more humble, the more I grow in Christ, being humble, a follower, a learner, the less I should need big razzle dazzle spectacle. The more I should just simple truths should be enough to feed me, to nourish me, to get me thinking and praying and thinking deeply and meaningfully about important things. There's a part of me, there's a part of us. We're just prideful. We want to be know-it-alls. We want to just, think we've got it all figured out. But if we're honest, if we're humble, we should just be able to say, look, I need this. I don't understand why I need it. I don't understand how it's supposed to apply right now, but I want to know that. I want to understand that. And I think God wants us to grow into that kind of person that can read any passage of Scripture, even one we've read dozens of times, even one that doesn't immediately excite us, and be edified by that. A mature Christian is easily edified. God wants to make us into the kind of people who are humble enough to say, yes, I need this. Yes, I love this. I don't want to be easily prideful or easily impatient or easily annoyed or easily bored. I want to be the kind of person that's easily edified. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. This is starting to wind down. It's a short letter, and so we're actually already starting to wind down the letter. And as he often does, Paul includes here just a kind of string of several seemingly kind of disconnected commandments, exhortations. They don't really seem to be part of some bigger argument, dealing with some bigger issue that the Thessalonians are dealing with. Again, it's just kind of this string of exhortations. He's calling them out on some things. He does this in many of his letters. I mean, 1 Thessalonians 5, just Sean preached on these verses. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Just one after another, and not necessarily connected or part of this big thing. And I think it's easy to read a passage like this and just kind of cruise through it. And just, yeah, I know that stuff. Oh, yeah, I know that. I've heard that before. Got it. Close my Bible. I'm done. And the reason is because there's nothing really dramatic going on. There's nothing scandalous. There's nothing glamorous. There's no big challenge or critique or discussion of some theologically controversial issue, which we can kind of get excited about. And so, again, I think it's easy to just read it quickly and be done with it. And I want to just caution you and caution myself against that, about dismissing passages that we think, oh, that's too simple, or I already know that, or I've already read that. I think when we do that, we are overestimating our own intelligence. We don't know as much as we think we do. And sometimes even if we know things, we need to be reminded and we need to push it down deeper so that it's actually, part of who we are. When we have that attitude about the Bible, I think we're also underestimating our own need. We think we're doing better than we really are. Just like you get in the car and you kind of ignore the warning lights on your dashboard. You ever ignore, oh, I'm doing pretty well spiritually, and you ignore the warning signs. We underestimate our own need. I need this. I need to be challenged in these specific areas, even if I know it already. We also underestimate God's ability to work and move in us. Oh, God wouldn't want to use that passage. It's just a short little command. It's just a little kind of like concluding remarks of the letter. God wouldn't use that to work in my life. God would probably want to use something big and fancy, like a big Christian concert or a conference that I would go to, or something big, some revival. That would really be the way that God would want to work in my life. Are you sure? Maybe God would want to work in your life when you're just on your own. If you're open to it, just alone in your family room with the Bible open in the morning all by yourself. We also underestimate the power, the potency of God's Word. We think it's just a book. But God describes His Word as a light to our path. He describes it as a hammer. God's Word is described as a fire, a sword, a double-edged sword. The Bible is never described as a coffee table book to peruse for light reading when you have time for it. So we're going to read the passage, and again, I don't think it's glamorous, but I think it's good. And as we go, I'm going to teach you a little, for some of you, I'm sure it's review, but I'm going to teach you a little technique or tool for reading the Bible. If Bible reading is sometimes dry for you, I'm going to teach you just a way of reading the Bible that I think could be help you in your Bible reading and your prayer life, and we'll just draw out a couple themes from the passage. So this is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Paul writes, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful and He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance." Again, often reading the Bible involves some difficult interpretive work, trying to understand what is even being said here. Maybe there's some tricky names of people or places, and I've got to kind of track that down. I don't even know how to pronounce them, much less understand, you know, the historical context. How would the original audience have understood this? There's some difficult work to do. Sometimes I have to bounce back and forth to different scripture passages and keep everything in balance, right? Maybe there's a tricky theological word. I think this passage doesn't really have any of that. It's just a simple, straightforward passage, I think easily understood by just about anybody that's following Christ, and probably even by people who are not following Christ. It's pretty evident what's being said here, what's going on. But there are good things here, and so I want to, again, move through the passage in that way. I want to introduce you to a technique or a tool for studying the Bible that's called praying the Scriptures, or praying through the Scriptures. There you go. Have you heard of this? Raise your hand if you've heard of praying the Scriptures or praying through the Scriptures. Okay, handful of you, good. All right, it's not hard, it's not fancy, but it's good. Praying through the Scriptures is simply letting the text itself shape your prayer life. So when you sit down and pray and read the Bible, it's like this two-way conversation. God is speaking to you through His Word and by His Spirit, confirming the truthfulness of the Word to you, maybe highlighting, or if people use the word illuminating, the Spirit illuminates the Scriptures to us, kind of giving special attention in our hearts to certain things. And then we pray back to Him. So God's communicating to us through His Word and by His Spirit, and we're communicating back to Him through prayer. And so it's basically reading a bit of Scripture and then making it a matter of prayer for yourself and for your family. Can you go ahead to the next slide there? So it's ordering your time in prayer around the passage of Scripture. Again, it should deepen your prayer life and knowledge of the Word. Go ahead to the next slide. And so the way to do this is simply either what Chris Krohn did this morning. He read a psalm, and it's like, this is David's prayer, but I'm making it my prayer. I'm going to pray this exact prayer, only it's going to be my out of my heart. These are my words now, not just David's words. These are my words. But another thing that you can do with this, though, is just as you go through the passage, just in bite-sized chunks, take the themes that are addressed in the passage, and as you go, make each of those a matter of prayer. And if it's really relevant for you where you're at in your life, you linger on that for a bit and you just make that a matter of prayer. What you just read, you take to the Lord. God, how do you want to shape me through this? How do you want to work in my life through this specific truth, this specific encouragement? Is there something here I need to be convicted by? Is there something here I need to be encouraged in or challenged in? And so as I read the passage, I want to just be alert, aware. Is there anything here that I need? Maybe I need all of it. Maybe I can linger on all these things. But maybe there's one or two things that really stand out. I need this right now. This is something that God wants to do in my life. And I'm kind of relying on, I've got to be a humble person, aware of God's Spirit and how He wants to work in me. So again, the goal here is when we're reading the Bible, we don't want to just kind of rush through to get it done. And yes, I accomplished the task. Okay, but God, I know that You want me to meet with You through the Word. And so now I'm just going to like be open to that. I'm not just trying to race to get done. I'm going to read and just sit with my heart open, my hands open, and just eager for You. What do You want to do in me through this passage? Another way to think about here is, remember I shared the quote there about a mature Christian is easily edified. What does it mean to be edified? To be edified is to be built up, to be built up. And one of the ways that I've described to the teens of being sanctified or growing in Christ is that we're like a block of marble or a block of some material that needs to be shaped. God wants to make us into a statue. He wants to make you into a masterpiece. And He's got to, you know, carve and chisel and make it right. And so as I read, I want to be open to being chiseled. I want to be open to being shaped the way God wants to shape me. I want to be easily edified. I need to be convicted. I want to be easily convicted because I've got some rough edges that need to be smoothed out. And if I'm humble, I'm open, even though it's a little bit painful. I'm open to that. God chiseling me. There's also some parts of me in this masterpiece that God wants to make out of me that are weak and crumbling. And the artist, capital A artist, God, the artist wants to strengthen those spots, to reinforce those spots. So what in me needs to be, what rough edges needs to be smoothed over? What weak spot, crumbling spot needs to be boosted up and bolstered through the Word? And so as I read the passage, and I'm just going to kind of, again, walk you through, there's five verses here. I've got four things that I think kind of could possibly stand out to you. And again, just use this as a model for your own Bible reading time. What here, what in this passage sticks out to me? And there are four areas that stood out to me in this passage. And again, if you were reading this on your own, maybe you would focus in on just one or just two of these. And I'm so just going to give a little bit of a reflection on each. The first is in verse 1. And Paul says that he asks for prayer. He says, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. So remember that the Thessalonians, they had responded eagerly to the gospel and were growing. They're growing in faithfulness. And so as I read that passage, I should get thinking now. Paul is asking for prayer that the gospel, the message of the Lord, would spread rapidly and that God would be honored. Is that your burden? In other words, Paul was burdened. Paul wanted, his desire was that the gospel would spread and spread rapidly and that God would be honored. Am I burdened by the same things that Paul is burdened by? Are his prayers my prayers? Sean gave us a challenge on that one time, I think, too, about our prayers. And are we praying things that we've just heard other people pray for? Are we praying for things that are in the Scripture, things that, you know, modeling our prayers, not just after shallow, kind of repetitive prayers, but praying things that are really worth praying about. Paul was burdened for the rapid spread of the gospel. There's urgency to it. And so now as I read that, I'm going to reflect, am I personally burdened for the urgent spread of the gospel? And I ask you to consider these with me now. Am I burdened for the spread of the gospel? Am I personally sharing the gospel with other people? Do I share the gospel with my kids, with my neighbors, with extended family members, with coworkers? Do they know the gospel? Have they heard it from my lips? When I say hear the gospel from my lips, I'm not saying, oh, we go to church, or oh, we try to live a good life, or we don't watch those TV programs because they're filthy. Have they heard the gospel? Have they heard that I'm a sinner, that Jesus came and died for me? He lived a perfect, righteous life and died on the cross in my place for my sin. And that forgiveness is found only through Him. Have I tried to look for and gain opportunities to share with them? Or have I just been kind of waiting for them to bring it up? So this is a convicting one for me personally, and I would imagine for some of us. This is Paul's burden, that the message of the Lord would spread rapidly. Is it urgent for me? Is it urgent for me as it was for Paul? Am I supporting others who are sharing the gospel? Am I supporting missionaries? I'm reading a book with Kurt Klein. We've been working through a book by a missionary guy. It's been a missionary to the Muslim world. And it's really convicting because he gives some statistics about how few Christians actually spend any time praying for, giving money to, sending missionaries to, or going themselves as missionaries to the Muslim world, the most unreached part of the world. And so few Christians are really involved. That's, again, convicting to me. Am I burdened for the gospel to spread? Am I burdened for God to be honored? Paul's, again, asking for prayer, not only that the message would spread rapidly, but that God would be honored. Do I care about God being honored? I had a buddy in college named Billy, and he loved this band called OAR. I don't know if they're still around. OAR. And he volunteered for their street promotional team. And so he would, like, get these little, like, promotional, like, CDs with just, like, one or two, when CDs were a thing, and give out CDs with, like, one or two songs on them so people would, like, hear OAR and like their music and want to go buy more or go to their concerts or whatever. And I remember him telling me one time we were eating in the cafeteria. Billy was not a Christian. He told me one time, he's like, I just love OAR and I want everybody to know about their music. I want everybody to hear like how good their music is. And when he said that, I was kind of like laughing at him a little bit, like, because I don't think they're that good. But also convicted, because it's like, here's a guy that is, he wants everybody to know about a band that's kind of silly. Do I have that same zeal for everybody that I come into contact with to know about Christ? Do I care about him being honored by everybody? It is good when God is honored. It's just appropriate. It's right. God is worthy of that kind of worship. He's worthy of that kind of honor and respect. All creatures, everything that God has made should be declaring his praises. And so when God is ignored, when God is not thanked for his many blessings, when he's not praised for his great grace, when he's not delighted in as the treasure of treasures, when he's not acknowledged for his great sacrifice in sending his son to redeem those who are perishing, that's wrong. That's not wrong. That's not right. God should be honored for these things. I want God to be honored. So often I'm concerned about my own reputation, my own honor. Am I burdened for God to be honored? A second area, and this is in verses 2 and 3. Again, if you're just reading through the passage, is related to God's faithfulness in protecting and strengthening. And this one is more, less shaving off the rough edges. This is more bolstering the weak areas. Verses 2 and 3 again. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. And again, if you're not going through a time where you're especially feeling attacked or burdened or oppressed, or that you need some special protection, maybe you don't linger on this one long. Maybe you thank God for the protection he is giving you. You pray for protection when those times come. But maybe this is one that really stands out to you. Maybe you have been under fire. Maybe you've really been battling, wrestling with a temptation, or dealing with someone in your life who's kind of coming after you or mocking you in your faith. Maybe you're dealing with some situation. And then you linger on this passage and you praise God that he is faithful. You thank him for this promise. He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. No one can snatch him. No one can snatch you out of his hands. Again, as we talked about just last week, there's no need for a Christian to ever live in fear and paranoia, because God is our great protector. He will strengthen you for that trial. He'll give you everything you need. Romans 8, you're more than conquerors through Christ. More than conquerors. And so praise God here. Be strengthened. And again, you linger on that. Make that a matter of prayer and praise. Let's go on to the third one here. In verse 4, he says, "We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command." And so here I'm reminded, here I'm challenged by the need to be persevering in my obedience to God, to be plodding in my faithfulness. Now maybe that language doesn't sound very exciting to you. Plodding, faithfulness, persevering, obedience. I think probably to the world that sounds kind of robotic. The world says if you're an authentic human being, you need to be yourself. You need to, you know, embrace who you are. Brand yourself. And the Bible says, no, you don't need to be yourself. You need to be who God made you to be. Don't be yourself. Be who God made you to be. The emphasis here on continuing to do the things that we command. The world tells us to be run by our emotions. The Bible says, don't be run by your emotions. Be run by God's Word. By His will revealed in the Bible. Don't follow your heart because it's weak. It will fail you. Follow your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For a Christian, there's this race that's marked out. Hebrews describes in these terms. There's this race that's marked out for you. You don't run any which way. You run the race that's marked out for you. There's this clear path given in God's Word. And that's the race you're to run. You're to walk in that path. Not just go with my emotions and run any which way. I'm to run the race that's marked out for me. If you only do things when you feel like it, where would that lead you? You might say, well, I'm only going to follow God. Or I'm only going to spend time with God. I'm only going to obey God when it's personally beneficial or when I feel like it. Where would that lead you? I think part of maturity, and we all know this, part of maturity is doing things that are good even when they don't feel good. Avoiding things that are bad that would feel good. The world sees this as very restrictive. Oh, you got to run this race, this narrow path. Yes, but it's a good path. It's leading to good things down the road. Here are some things that you should do even when your heart isn't in it. You should do it faithfully, plodding faithfulness, just day after day, week after week, year after year, because it's good, because it's right. It will lead you to good things, to good fruit. You should read your Bible every day, even when it's not, wow. You should pay your bills, even when you don't feel like it. You should eat your vegetables and exercise, even when you don't feel like it. You should romance your spouse, even when you don't feel like it. You should forgive others who wrong you, even when you don't feel like it. And so again, my prayer here now is, God, help me to live a life of plodding faithfulness. Just year after year, I want to be a solid husband and dad and pastor and friend, and I just want to be plodding in my faithfulness. Do the things that that the Lord has commanded and continue in that path and not be swayed to the right or left by, ooh, that looks good, or enticed by everything that comes down the road. And help me to be joyful in that, God. Help me to be joyful in plodding faithfulness. I know these other paths look exciting. They're enticing. But they lead to death and destruction and heartache. In verse 5, Paul says, he prays that that our hearts would be directed into God's love, but also into Christ's perseverance. So again, this idea of persevering in our obedience, plodding in our faithfulness. And the prayer is that we would be directed into Christ's perseverance. What was Christ's perseverance? Jesus chose a difficult road and he stayed on it. He never got off. He was a sinless being in a sinful world. There are times where it's evident that he's frustrated with his own followers. Why are they so slow to understand? Why are you so slow to believe? He was rejected by those he came to in love. He was abandoned, betrayed, and denied by his own followers. He was tortured and put to death, scorned by the ones he came to save. We sing. He was offering the brightest light, but the world preferred darkness. They loved the darkness over him, and yet he stayed. He plodded in faithfulness. He withstood it all, the rejection, the humiliation, the beatings, the torture, the mocking, the crown of thorns, the nails, the agony. Lord, help me to be faithful like that, to be on the road that you want me to be on, just like Jesus was on the road that he should have been on. Lord, help me to be on that road and just to persevere. Help me to stick with it, not to wander. Help me to withstand the frustrations and the temptations, the desire to turn back, the desire to take the wide and easy path that's celebrated by the world. Direct my heart into Christ's perseverance. And finally, direct your hearts into God's love. Verse 5, may the Lord direct your hearts into God's love. Again, this is the kind of thing we can just read and be like, oh yeah, God loves me. I knew that. I sang that when I was a kid. Jesus loved me, this I know, okay? I know this. I'm done. No, direct my heart, God, into your love. I want to be directed into your love. You cannot be reminded too deeply or too often about God's love. What a treasure. God does not just tolerate you. He loves you. And his love is so big that you can go into it. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love. You can be into it. It's so big. It's so consuming. You can get swallowed up in his love. It's not a little thing you have to shrink and get into. It's such a big thing. You go and get caught up in it. I'm going to tell you, we were challenged a couple years ago, challenge us like right to our face or anything, but another family was telling us about doing date nights with their kids. Especially when you have a big family, it's easy for kids to kind of, you know, get lost in the shuffle and not feel special and that kind of thing. So they had made a commitment to taking their kids on date nights, just one-on-one with mom or dad. And man, that sounds great. We've got a number of kids, you know, we want to do that. We want to make them each feel special and do fun things and really spend that quality conversation. And so we started doing that, and we've kind of done it and then not done it and then done it again. We're trying to do it more faithfully here in this new year. We've started doing that again. And the great thing is, because kids want to be the center of the universe, and so they're kind of like fighting for it. But when you take them out on date nights and you're initiating now they're not fighting for it. They're just receiving it, you know, out of the fullness of mom and dad's heart. They want to spend time with me. And older kids like it too, but Jonah and Nora especially, in this new year, have each had a date night, and they love it. And we don't do anything special. We don't spend a lot of money. It's like we're going to the restaurant you pick, and Jonah picked Taco Bell, okay? But it's like you should see the way this guy just lights up about Taco Bell with just dad, or that Nora lights up about ice cream with mom, you know? And they just soar because they know they're loved. They just know they're loved, right? Because you're sitting across, and it's like my full attention is on you. I'm not playing with my phone. I'm just listening to you and talking to you and speaking truth into your life. And so Jonah will come home and brag to his brothers and sisters about, I got root beer at Taco Bell. Wow, you know. But that's his love language, okay? So it's great. These simple things become memorable. So there might be other times when the kids feel, you know, they're maybe feel left out. I can't do the things that my brothers and sisters are doing. They're feeling a little down. Mom and dad don't even call me the right name sometimes. But when they have that awareness of mom and dad love me, they just soar. And so what I want to say is, what if you had a date night with God? What if you had a date morning with God, where you just sat, just you and him, and just soaked in his love? What if you did that? You know the old, like, pull the flower petals off? He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. With God, it's, he loves me, he loves me, he loves me, he loves me. He won't stop. Despite my wickedness, despite my laziness, despite my failed commitments, despite my flagging devotion, my lukewarm faith, he still loves me. And I can't be reminded of that too often. I need it every day to be reminded that God loves me. Let me share a couple scripture passages. John 17 says that God loved me before the creation of the world. Why did he do that? 1 John 4 explains that God is love. It's his nature. What kind of love is it that God loves me with? It's a love that's patient. It's a love that's kind, 1 Corinthians 13. It's a love that never fails. Psalm 103 tells me that as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for us. Are they just feelings, or does he actually do something with that love? He demonstrated it. He demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5. Psalm 63, his love is better than life. Psalm 136, his love endures forever. It will not end. I need to be reminded of God's love. How about you? All right, just to close then, again, thinking through, going through a passage like this and seeing this is what God wants me to be. There's some rough edges to chisel off. There's some weak areas that need to be bolstered or repaired, strengthened, encouraged. The world is telling us to be one thing, and God is telling us to be something different. And they're opposed to each other. They don't fit. And I just want to share with you then just this contrast. The world is telling you to be woke. God is calling you to be holy. The world is inviting you to be passionate about a band or a movie or a sports team. God is calling you to be passionate about the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world is telling you to be more tolerant. The Bible is calling you to live a life of love. The world is telling you to mourn the loss of Kobe Bryant. The Bible is calling you to mourn when God is not honored, to mourn the persecutions of brothers and sisters around the world. The world is calling you to focus on your outward appearance. The Bible says that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. The world is telling us to get really crazy and mean about politics. The Bible is calling me to be thoughtful and involved in politics while maintaining a firm trust in the Lord. The world is telling me to be easily offended. The Bible is calling me not to be easily offended, but to extend grace and forgiveness. The world is telling you to make your sexual desires the most important thing about you. The Bible is calling me to honor God with my body. And sexual desires are not the most important thing about me. The most important thing about me is my relationship with God through Christ. The world is telling you that you are at the center of the world. It's all about you. You're at the center of the universe. The Bible is telling you that the world does not revolve around you. It's all about Christ. My life is to orbit Christ like a planet orbits the sun. The world is telling you to live for the here and now. The Bible is calling you to live with an eternal perspective. This life is short, and heaven and hell are forever. So again, just thinking about my daily time in the Word, if that was a commitment that you made at the beginning of the year, stick with it, or get back into it if you haven't been doing that. Because we do, we need this, we need to be shaped. If I don't allow the Word to shape me, I'm going to be shaped by the world. I want to be shaped by the Word so that I'm the kind of person, I'm living the life that God wants me to live. I don't want to be myself, I want to be who He's called me to be, created me to be.